All right, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. And you might also be finding Ezekiel chapter 16. Genesis 18, Ezekiel 16. We're going to begin in Genesis 18, beginning with verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with him to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up to me. And if not, I'll know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near, and he said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Sodom is mentioned six times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned four times in the New Testament. And every time Sodom is mentioned, it's mentioned with a sense of foreboding and fear. It was an exceedingly wicked city. And when God destroyed that city, he did it with fire and brimstone. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us that God reduced those cities and left them in ashes as an example to all them who hereafter would live ungodly. Now, given the same set of circumstances, God will do it again. In Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament, Verses 28 through 30, it says that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Lord returns. So let's examine this. First of all, I want you to notice the perversion of Sodom. Verse 20 says, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. What were these people doing that caused God to obliterate them? Well, that's where you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. And it says, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And there's a list. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So the first sin of Sodom was pride. God hates pride even more than he hates sexual perversion. Many of you would never ever become sexual perverts, but you're eaten up with your rotten pride. And that's the sin that God lists first among the things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. It says, These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Number one on the list is a proud look. Not only will God not help you when you're proud, he'll literally stand in the way of any help coming to you. All of heaven is aligned against the proud person. Some of you are here today, you won't get saved because you won't admit your need. Your pride won't allow you to come forward and admit that you have a need. But Jesus reserved his harshest words for the Pharisees who were eaten up with pride. And he said, because you say you have no sin, your sin remaineth. Had there been no pride, we wouldn't have had a devil. The ruins of Sodom is a testimony as to how much God hates pride. There was also gluttony. Here the Bible calls it fullness of bread. That's just a way of saying that you're not thinking about the things of the Spirit, you're thinking about the things of the flesh. They were pampering their flesh. They were forgetting about the Spirit in Sodom. And they'd become lazy. See, the thing is, Sodom and Gomorrah had been cursed with blessings. They'd been cursed with blessings to the point that work was a thing of the past. And yet the Bible still says, 6 days shalt thou work. You know, you're supposed to serve God till your toes turn up. Did you know that? The worst thing that can happen for any nation is for the people to get the idea that they don't need to work anymore. We got a movement of people coming up today that they don't want to work for anything. They want to live with mom and dad till they die. Let the government take care of them. That's evil. Sodom had become idol. Ezekiel also says, neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. There are people all over this city who don't have enough to eat. And they have other great needs. And you know what? We're not just to reach out to them when they come to us. We're to seek them out. See, our people here in this country need to stop depending on the government and on welfare. God never intended for it to be that way. The church is the one who's to say, we're so blessed that we're going to bless them. And if we fail to help the needy, then we've become just like the people of Sodom. But their sin was capped off by immorality. In Ezekiel 16, verse 50, it says, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So what was their sin? Listen up close. Don't miss this. I'm going to tell you plain and straight. You know what the sin of Sodom was? Homosexuality. That was their great sin. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. How much plainer can that be? Ezekiel says they were haughty when they committed their abomination. In other words, they not only committed the abomination, they came out of their closets to do it. They were proud of what they were doing. It's no different today. What kind of parades do you have? Gay what parades? Gay pride. That's two sins in one sentence. Gay and proud. The homosexuals have those gay pride marches. Listen, Leviticus 20 verse 13 says they need to be put to death. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, then let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28 and verse 32. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Who, in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. That's New Testament, not Old Testament. God hadn't changed one whit. We've come to the place today where we actually entertain ourselves by watching sexual perversion on TV and in film. This was the sin of Sodom. It's now the sin of America. Listen to Isaiah's lament. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, for Jerusalem is ruined. And Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings were against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe to their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. Nothing's changed. Not only had they taken the sin of Sodom, but they had become proud of it. Folks in America, what used to slink down back alleys now struts down Main Street. God help us. And then Isaiah goes on to tell them something else that ruined Jerusalem. In verse 12, he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Folks, you mark it down. When you have a society that's made up of depraved men, disobedient children, and domineering women, you have a society that's on its last leg. Here we see a nation that was arrogant in their sexual perversion. They had children who wouldn't obey or honor their elders. That's the sin of Sodom. But not only do I want you to see the sin of Sodom, I want you to see the prayer of the saint. When God told Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham began to pray. There's a very important verse over in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, surely the Lord will do nothing unless he reveals it to his prophets first. Abraham was a prophet, and God told him what he was going to do back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And since Abraham knew what was going to happen, he stepped in as an intercessor and he began to pray for Sodom. He started to pray for his carnal nephew Lot. And folks, America needs that same kind of intercession. God delayed his judgment of Sodom because of the prayers of Abraham. Now let's look at his prayer. First of all, it was a courageous prayer. He actually argued with God. In verse 23, it says, basically, God, it's just not like you to do this. You know, if you destroy Sodom right now, there's some righteous people that are going to be destroyed. It was also a contrite prayer. When I say that Abraham argued with God, I don't mean he was arrogant about it. No, not at all. Look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord. I'm nothing but dust and ashes. And not only does he pray in the brokenness of a contrite prayer, he prays a compassionate prayer. He's not asking something for himself. He's praying for others. Folks, when's the last time you lost a night's sleep over some soul that's mortgaged to the devil? When's the last time you stopped to pray for this lost and wicked nation that you live in? This was also a confident prayer. Last part of verse 25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham was a friend of God. He knew the character of God. And when you know the character of God, you can pray with confidence. It was also a conquering prayer. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29 says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. In other words, he remembered his prayer. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now, God didn't stall because of Lot. He stalled because of Abraham. Abraham knew how to intercede. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16, it says that at one point God marveled that there was no intercessor. God's amazed when you and I don't pray. With all the mighty prayer promises that God gives, he marvels that we don't pray. The Bible teaches us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Folks, the future of America does not lie in Washington, D.C., it lies in the people of God who get on their knees and pray and seek the face of God and seek His will. You can change a nation through intercession. You know, there was one time in the Bible when God would have spared His children, Israel, but He didn't do it. For one reason, no one interceded. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Well, you've seen the perversion of Sodom, and you've seen the prayer of the saint. But now I want you to see the prophecy of the second coming. Let's go back to in the New Testament, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. It's our Lord Jesus speaking. And here's what he says. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man, talking about when he comes back. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Strike two. But then he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. As it was in the days of Noah and in the days of the Lot, so shall it be when Jesus comes back. Now go back to Genesis 19, and I want to show you something in light of that scripture that we just read. See, the angels of God are ready to bring judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all now that God's ready to bring the judgment, all the intercession in the world is not going to stop the hand of God. Judgment's ready to fall. But look what happens in verse 22. The angel is speaking to Lot, this carnal Christian who's living in Sodom. And he says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until you come thither. Remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That means that before God poured out his wrath with a flood in Noah's day, he put Noah and his folks in the ark. It means that before God poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, he took Lot out. And before God pours out his wrath on this world, he's going to take his children out through something called the rapture. We call that day the Great Tribulation, the day of God's great wrath when he pours out his wrath on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. God doesn't pour wrath out on his own children. He gets them out of the way first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church could be raptured at any moment. There are people in the world, some liberal theologians, who try to tell us that the church is going to go through the great tribulation. That's nonsense. What did Jesus say? He said they would be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, everybody's going through all of their normal routines of life. Doesn't sound like any great tribulation to me. Just everyday life. But suddenly, the flood came. Suddenly, fire and brimstone came. And suddenly, God's people are taken out. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. There's so many lessons here. But we see the importance of intercession. We can see God's care for even one of his backslidden children. But also Jesus made an illustration of his second coming here. There's one other thing I want you to see. There's going to be three classes of people here on earth when Jesus returns. First, there's going to be the Noah type of people. See, Noah was a picture of a spirit-filled Christian, somebody who was in tune to and listening to God. When Jesus returns, we'll see that kind of person here. And when he finds them, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But what about Lot? Angel had to argue with Lot to get him out. Almost had to drag him out kicking and screaming. He's still clinging on to everything he'd hoped for and schemed for and dreamed of. But every bit of it went up in smoke. He's saved, but he's singed. Here's a picture of the carnal, backslidden Christian who's going to be here when Jesus comes back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Folks, if Jesus came right now, some of you would do everything you could to get crawled under your pew. You'd hide from the Lord. You got hatred in your heart. Got booze in your refrigerator. Got God's tithe in your pocket. Got pornography on your computer. Yeah, you're saved. But you're living in the suburbs of Sodom, just like Lot. You're a friend to this vile, stinking world that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. See how gladly Noah went into the ark and took his loved ones in with him. You say, "Well, Brother Gary, if I'm a carnal Christian, will I die and go to hell?" No. But because of the way you have lived as a carnal Christian, some of your loved ones are going to go to hell because of you. There's going to be spiritual people like Noah when Jesus comes back. There's going to be carnal people like Lot when Jesus comes back. But then there's going to be another group that's neither spiritual nor carnal. They're unbelievers. And when Jesus comes and the Noahs and Lots are taken out, and then the flood and the fire come, God will judge the world. And if you're an unbeliever, you're not going to be able to say you weren't warned. All the Noahs are going to go to their arks. All the Lots will go to their mountains. But the unbelieving will face the fire of God's wrath. We've seen the perversion of Sodom. We've seen the prayer of the saint. We've seen the prophecy of the second coming. And my question is, if the Lord were to come right now, any good, which of those groups would you be in? Would you be ready? If you're not ready, you can come see me before we get out of here today and we'll make sure you're ready. But we're going to do things a little different today. Brother Gary, I want you to come and lead us for the rest of the service.
Well, I was listening to Brother Gary's sermon. Hang on, I got a problem. I'm tall, but not quite that tall. And I thought, you know, our nation needs prayer. We need to be praying for our nation. And think about 2 Chronicles 7:14. You remember that. It's familiar to you. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, and that's us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're going to sing this song in a few minutes, but not until after we pray. The song says, with shipwrecked faith, idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our children now will pay the price. We need your light, Lord. We need your light. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. It's now, Lord. We're desperate for your hand. We're reaching out. We're reaching out. I wonder if you agree with that and agree with the need for personal repentance, for intercession for our nation. If you would come forward and kneel somewhere near the front, if you're physically able. I know that everybody can't do it. But if you'd be willing to come and intercede for the nation as I pray, would you come now and kneel? You've commanded, we now cast out our pride and humble ourselves before you. And we pray as we seek your presence, as we turn from our wicked ways. Lord, we pray in personal repentance and on behalf of our nation as we think about the wicked ways of our lives that you mentioned in your word. Brother Gary said it, like Sodom and Gomorrah, our first sin is pride. Feeling of being better than others and preoccupation with self. It was a great sin of Satan who put himself higher than God. With the advent of murder, abortion in the womb, murder, the regard for life has been greatly diminished, even to the point where we can accept the killing of a child after it's born. Clear murder, no doubt about it, but it seems to be okay some places. Lord, we do this because we want the pleasure without any of the consequences of living outside your commands. We are guilty of elevating ourselves above all else, i.e. pride. God, you have told us that you hate a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Lord, we repent of our pride. our lying tongues and our hands that have shed innocent blood. Lord, we admit that we are a sexually immoral country. Lord, you have defined marriage as being the union of one man and one woman before God forever. Instead, we choose to live together without getting married, and divorce has become the norm. Although your word makes a legitimate way for divorce in special cases, we do it far too often, and just because we don't want to be married anymore. Homosexuality is considered to be something to be proud of now. We are told it's just the way someone was born, that it was God's fault. They can't help it the way they are. So many Americans and even Christians are buying into this lie, but the Bible says otherwise, as Brother Gary preached just now from Romans 1, chapter 1, saying, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being malicious, full of envy, murder, debate or strife, deceit, malignity or ill will, whisperers or gossipers, backbiters or slanderers, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents, without understanding and convenient, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which means one who cannot be pacified or rendered peaceable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Lord, we repent of these horrible sins. Let me ask your forgiveness. God, some praying here may be thinking they are not guilty of any of these things, and they have nothing to repent of, but your word says otherwise in Romans 3. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But listen to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we admit that we are all sinners. And as Elijah said, woe is to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We humbly repent and ask for your forgiveness for our individual sins and for the sins of our country. In doing so, we ask that you heal our land and bring us back to you. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And all the people said, amen, amen. Sing with us. If we've ever needed you, continue to worship. You can stand. Join our hands as we dismiss with a word, with a bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love.
Amen. Love you.